God has some principles that functions, and especially in creation, but he has some principles he sets in motion and they function. For instance, when the Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, it's not saying anything in particular. It's giving you a principle that if you do this, that's going to happen. If you cut your hand, you're going to bleed. If you drink poison, you're going to die, and so on. So there's principles in the Bible that teaches a lot more than what the Bible actually says. The Bible doesn't tell you if you cut your hand, you're going to bleed to death, exactly, but there's a principle there that if we do this, that's going to happen. Now, in verse number 10, in verse number 11 of Genesis 1, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit. Notice this little phrase, after his kind. That is, the blade of grass is to bring forth another blade of grass. A fruit tree is going to bring forth after his kind. That is, a fig tree isn't going to bear grapes. For instance, when the Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's not saying anything in particular. It's giving you a principle that if you do this, that's going to happen. If you cut your hand, you're going to bleed. If you drink poison, you're going to die, and so on. So there's principles in the Bible that teaches a lot more than what the Bible actually says. The Bible doesn't tell you if you cut your hand, you're going to bleed to death, exactly, but there's a principle there that if we do this, that's going to happen. Now, in verse number 10, in verse number 11 of Genesis 1, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit. Notice this little phrase, after his kind. That is, the blade of grass is to bring forth another blade of grass. A fruit tree is going to bring forth after his kind. That is, a fig tree isn't going to bear grapes or apples, it's going to bear figs. And an apple tree is going to bear apples. It's a principle. Whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass. That's going to happen. If you cut your hand, you're going to bleed. If you drink poison, you're going to die, and so on. So there's principles in the Bible that teaches a lot more than what the Bible actually says. The Bible doesn't tell you if you cut your hand, you're going to bleed to death, exactly, but there's a principle there that if we do this, that's going to happen. Now, in verse number 10, in verse number 11 of Genesis 1, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit. Notice this little phrase, after his kind. That is, the blade of grass is to bring forth another blade of grass. A fruit tree is going to bring forth after his kind. That is, a fig tree isn't going to bear grapes or apples, it's going to bear figs. And an apple tree is going to bear apples. It's a principle. Whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now that's the principle of reproduction. God only made one tree, or maybe to start with, and it reproduced and made more trees. Now, when you get in the same chapter in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. God is saying the same to man as he said about the grass and the trees, that they were to reproduce after their kind. Be fruitful and multiply. Now it's very obvious that that means they were to reproduce and have children and fill the earth with people. All right, that's with me in chapter 9. Remember, Adam did that in some measure, and we read about a lot of people, and they become so wicked and so sinful that God had to send a flood on the earth. So in chapter 6, 7, and 8 of Genesis, we've got the flood coming on the earth and destroying everybody but 8 people. So in chapter 9 and verse 1, we have a whole new scene with only 8 people. And we read this, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Same thing that he told Adam. He's, you might say, starting over again. Now, that creation that Adam produced becomes so corrupt that God had to do away, to lay that aside, sort of give it up. And he just chose one man called Abraham. And he said, this time, I'm going to make an unconditional covenant with Abraham. He didn't make that with Adam. He didn't make that with Noah. But he said, I'm going to make an unconditional covenant with Adam, with Abraham, so that I'm going to bless him, and I'm going to bless the earth and the world because of him. I'm going to make a great nation out of him. I'm going to bless him and bless the world because of him. Now, Adam never saw that nation come into being. Neither did his son Isaac. But his son Jacob did. So in Genesis chapter 35, actually Jacob is the father, you might say. Abraham is the original, but Jacob is the father of the 12 boys that formed the nation of Israel. So we read in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 11. God said unto him, Jacob, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. What God is saying to Adam, I want some more people just like you. I want them in my image, and I want them after my likeness. So you and Eve reproduce and bring more people in the world just like I made you. And when he said to Noah, Noah was righteous in his generation, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So he said to Noah, now I've destroyed all the wicked from the earth. I want you and your boys to reproduce people just like you. And that was a failure. Adam was a failure. Noah and his sons were failures. And so he said to Jacob, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want to make a nation and a company of nations out of you, and kings come out of your loins. I want to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing. We know the sad story that Israel failed too. You see the failure of Israel, if you look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, maybe Luke's Gospel would be best first, Gospel chapter 13. Israel in the Bible is likened to a fig tree. And by the way, the only tree that's mentioned by name in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, 2, and 3, is the fig tree. They took fig leaves and sewed them together. The other trees of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life is not named as such. The only tree that's in view is not an apple tree, as most people say about them eating the apple, but the only tree that's in view is in chapter 3, verse 7, I think it is, where they took fig leaves and sewed them together, so there were fig trees there. And Israel is likened to a fig tree in the book of Joel and other books. And we read about three fig trees in the life of the Lord Jesus. One is in chapter 13 of the book of Luke, and verse number 6. He spake and also this parable: a certain man had a fig tree, planted it in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Now this fig tree is a picture of Israel. And the vineyard, of course, is the holy land that God promised to Abraham and his seed. That's where they were at the time. And he was speaking to Israel at the time. And he came in the person of Christ, and he sought some fruit on that tree, Israel. And there was found none. So then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, which would represent the Holy Spirit, behold, these 3 years, and that was the time of his ministry, I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and found none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he, the dresser, answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now, he come there 3 years seeking fruit in Israel. He told Jacob to be fruitful and multiply. He looked for fruit, he found none. Give it a little extension over in the book of Acts, a little while, another year or two in the book of Acts, but there was none. And God's cut that fig tree down for the time being. Now if you look in Matthew chapter number 1, chapter 21 rather, Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 19. Remember, the Lord at this time is getting near the cross. He goes to, in verse 17, he went out of the city into Bethany and he lodged there. In verse 18 of Matthew 21, now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And said unto it, let no fruit go on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. One of the, and down a little later, verse 20, when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to this fig tree, but also, and so on and so on. But he cursed that fig tree. It withered away. That's Israel in her present state. Those 3 years, when he come looking for fruit in Israel, he found none. Then he goes just near the cross here now, and he goes to Bethany, and he looks, and he cursed that fig tree, and it withered up by the roots. That's Israel in her present state. No fruit, leaves only. Now, if you look in Matthew chapter 24, you will see the fig tree again. And verse 32, and that fig tree is starting to bud. And the Lord says in verse 32 of Matthew chapter 24, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. That is, your redemption draweth nigh. So the fig tree budding is Israel in her present form. Since 1948, that tree started to bud. No fruit on it yet, but it's starting to bud. But you see, Israel has failed. They failed in the time of Christ. They did not accept him as the Messiah. He cursed that fig tree. There was only leaves on it. He wanted fruit, because the principle of being fruitful and multiplying wasn't being practiced. So he said, there's only leaves on it. So he cursed that fig tree, and it withered up by the, dried up by the roots. But now, of course, the fig tree is starting to bud again in the land of Israel, and it will eventually bring forth fruit. But it failed. Adam was a failure. Noah and his generation, they were failures. Jacob, be fruitful and multiply, he was a failure. Israel, a failure. But look with me in John's Gospel, chapter number 12. John's Gospel, number 12. This was the time when the common people of Israel, along with the Greeks or the Gentiles, would like to have installed Christ as the King of the Jews. He come into Jerusalem according to the prophet in chapter 12 and verse 12 and on, riding on a donkey, and they hailed him, behold, in verse 15, behold, the King cometh sitting on an ass's colt. And they wanted him to be enthroned as a king. The Pharisees gave up in verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. What was the Lord's response to this proposal? To be a king? He was the King of the Jews, but to be enthroned as a king? Verse 24. Verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Be ye fruitful and multiply. The Lord Jesus never failed. He went to the cross like a corn of wheat that fell in the ground. And sprouts, and up comes the ear and the blade and then the corn. And he did bear fruit, and he is bearing fruit. Now, that principle is the same in the new creation as in the old. I wonder, when you look at people who profess to be Christians, and I'm not being judgmental or critical at all, and you look for some fruit in their lives, you don't find any in the most of the people's lives. There's leaves there, like that fig tree outside of Bethany, there were leaves only, but there was no fruit, no blossoms, no fruit. And we've got a world full of people, an America full of people. Almost everybody professes to be a Christian. You ask people if they're Christians, yeah, I'm a Christian. And you can almost pick up drunks out of the gutter, and a lot of them will say they're Christians. And though we can't judge people as to whether they are or not, but I'll tell you something this, that I have no problem knowing what a fig tree is when I see a fig on it. I wouldn't know a fig tree right now if you... I don't know that I would recognize it. I think I'd know an apple tree. But if I saw some figs on a tree, I know that's a fig tree. If I saw some apples on a tree, I know that's an apple tree. I saw some pears on a tree, I know that's a pear tree. See, by their fruit shall ye know them. And the proof of Christianity, the external proof of a person being a Christian, is the fruit in their lives. I wonder if the Lord looks at your life and my life and he sees leaves only. Any fruit in our lives? Are we reproducing after our kind? Some people live a lifetime. They never see another person brought to Christ, another person saved. That's sad. That's sad. I would say the majority of the people are that way. no fruit, not reproducing. If there ever was a place where God wants His people to be fruitful and multiply, it's not the old creation. As the population explosion now is too much, too great. But it's in the new creation. God wants a whole new creation, for a new creation full of people. And He's left us in the world. He's given us the seed. And there must be a seed in reproduction. And that seed is the Word of God. And we know the parable of the sower well. How the sower went out to sow the seed. And Luke says that that seed was the Word of God. And what was the result of sowing that seed? Fruit. There were some that brought forth nothing. There were some that brought forth a little fruit for a while and it went. But then there was the good ground where the seed fell and it brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Any fruit in your life and my life, are we fruitful Christians? Are we reproducing after a kind? Are we failures like Israel, like Adam, like Noah and his offsprings? The principle of fruit bearing is in verse 24 here of chapter 9, at 12 of the book of John. It's a matter of dying out to yourself. The Lord Jesus didn't want to be enthroned in glory on a throne right now. He wanted to be hung in shame on a cross. He says in verse 25 that if you love your life, you're going to lose it. Now that simply means if you want to save your life and live it for yourself, you're going to lose it at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to be saved as by fire. No fruit. Leaves only, but saved as by fire. But he that hateth his life, or that is, he that loves not his life in this world, is going to keep it unto eternal life for the future. See, that's dying out to the things of self and the things of the world and living your life for Christ. It's falling. It's like a corn of wheat falling in the ground and dying. You've got to die out to those things of self and fall into the ground, as it were, and die in order to bear fruit for the Lord. Do we just have leaves only? That type of a tree withered up and God laid it aside. Now we're going to look at some fruit in the Bible. Look with me in Matthew chapter 3. There's quite a variety of fruit. Although the principle of the book of Genesis is reproducing another after your kind, there's other fruit that must be before that in our lives in order for us to do that. In the book of Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist come preaching in verse 2, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Certain Pharisees came to him and they wanted to be baptized of him. He wouldn't baptize them. Verse 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now he says, "Bring forth therefore fruit, meet, or answerable, or fitting, or showing that you've repented." To paraphrase that, you show me that you've repented and I'll baptize you. He preached repent and be baptized with a view toward the remission of sins, and when Jesus come, believe on him and he would give you the Holy Spirit. So he said to them, you show me some fruit in your lives that you're repenting. Otherwise I'm not baptizing you. I'm not baptizing you. Now, repentance is like faith. You can't see repentance in a person. I can't see your faith. The only way I can see your faith is, like James says, by your works, by the outward expression of your inward faith. Repentance literally is a change of mind about sinning and our ways in sinning against God. But there's results that come from that. And the results of repentance is conversion. Now, conversion isn't being saved. Conversion takes place not when you get saved, it takes place after you get saved. See, there's more in the Bible about Christians being converted than unsaved people. Peter was told, when he was told he would deny the Lord, he says, "When thou art converted," the Lord said, "I prayed for thee, when thou art converted, then you strengthen the brethren." See, repentance is an inward change of mind and attitude and purpose toward continuing on in my sinful ways and against God. The results of it is conversion. My ways change. They turn over. And that's what the word convert means, to turn around. Many, many of us as God's people need to be converted. And that's not being saved. The great change and turnover in the life of a person, a sinner, takes place after they're trusted Christ as their Savior, not before. And conversion starts then, and it doesn't stop. It's an ongoing thing, because every time we do something wrong, we should change our mind about it, and that will be a result of changing our ways. Is there any fruit of repentance in your life? Still live the same old lifestyle you always lived? Or is there some conversion in your life, some changes that have taken place? Look with me in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 21. Verse 20, he says to them, he says, "Before you were saved, for when you were servants of sin," that is, before you were saved, you were free from righteousness. "What fruit have had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." See, that's lack of, he's simply telling them, before you were saved, you had fruits of sin in your lives. And you had no righteousness. You're free from righteousness. Now that you're saved, what fruit have you in those things that you had before you were saved? Says the end of those things is death. Verse 22, "But now, being made free from sin, you become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness, and the end thereof everlasting life." That's the results of repentance. It's amazing how many people are professing to be saved, and there's no change whatsoever in their lives. There's no repentance there. Nothing to indicate that there's a change in their lives, or a change within. Are we bearing fruit of repentance? That's the proof. The Pharisees wanted to be baptized. John said, "You bring forth fruit fitting for repentance, and I'll baptize you." All right, Luke chapter 6. That's the fruit of repentance. Luke chapter 6. And verse 43. "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit." Now that's a principle. A good tree will not bring forth bad fruit. If there's any fruit in my life as a Christian, then it should come from a good tree if I'm saved. and it shouldn't be corrupt fruit. Neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. To paraphrase that, a saved person should not bring forth corrupt fruit, and an unsaved person can't bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes, and so on. So, a person is known by their fruits. If we're bringing forth some fruit for God, and I'm not talking about reproducing after your kind here exactly, other than it's like Christ. We've repented of our sins, our ways have changed, we've been converted, we're being converted all the time, and people should know us by the fruit in our lives. Do they see that fruit of repentance? Are we showing that fruit? Or are they only seeing leaves? Now if you look in John chapter 15, you're going to see some more fruit there. In John chapter 15, the Lord likens himself to a vine. The vine in the Old Testament was Israel. Psalm 18 verse 8 says, God brought her up out of Israel, out of Egypt as a vine. He chose that vine. And the vine is mentioned many times in the Old Testament as a picture of Israel. They were not true. They were not genuine. They were not sincere. The Lord says, I'm the true vine. And my Father, he's the farmer, the husbandman. Now you've got two kinds of fruit in this chapter, but the first one, in the first, say, the first 8 or 9 verses, is the character of the vine. It's reproducing the same character as the vine. Every branch in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit. Now ye are clean of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now the fruit here, I would say, is the character of the vine. It has to do with our character. We should be Christ-like. If there's the fruit of repentance in our lives, and there's that conversion takes place in our lives, then we're going to start bearing the fruit of the vine. And that's what you got in the first few verses of John chapter 15. Now, those fruit are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, you've got just sort of one fruit there, the fruit of the Spirit, but it's got 9 clusters, if we could use that term, in Galatians 5 and 22. And these are not reproducing after your kind, it's Christ reproducing after his kind in us. That is, we're getting more of the character and likeness of Christ in our lives. So we read in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Those are characteristics should be in the lives of Christians. Love. Love for the Lord. If we love the Lord, we'll obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then he inverted that and he said, he it is he that keepeth my commandments, he it is that loveth me. Joy, the joy of the Lord, the joy of God's salvation, the peace. Not only the peace we have with God, but the peace of God that we have in all of the problems of life. Those are characteristics of our person. Long-suffering, long-tempered, patient, gentleness. That's goodness of heart. Goodness and meekness and temperance. Those nine things had to do with character. They are what Christ was in his character. They are what we should be. So the Lord wants to reproduce in us after his kind. He wants to be fruitful and reproduce after his kind in us. He can't do that unless there's a genuine repentance in our lives. He can't do that unless there's fruit showing in our lives, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, some evidence of that repentance. And he can only reproduce that in us as we abide in him and he abides in us. For without him, we can do nothing. So he reproduces in us the fruit of the Spirit or the character of Christ. He reproduces after his kind. Now, if you look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, you're going to find another fruit, and this follows the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't go before it. In other words, we can't have this one unless we have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Whereas the fruit of the Spirit seems to have to do with character, the fruit of righteousness has to do with their deeds. In chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, in verse 11, we read about the chastening of the Lord. Now, the chastening of the Lord is when he corrects us. And as a result of that correction, we repent. And as a result of that repentance, we are converted. We're turned around again. We've made an about turn for whatever it might be, something we might be doing or something we might be failing to do. But we see, and we turn around, and we do what he wants us to do. So we read in verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So this is a portion about chastening, the chastening hand of the Lord upon us. He corrects us that we might go in a way that's pleasing to him. And the whole purpose of this is that he might produce in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness if we exercise that path, if we respond to his chastening, if we listen to what he's trying to correct us in. So that's the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's correction. The Word of God, the inspired Word of God, is profitable for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. So that corrects us when we're doing wrong. Now, if you look in the book of Philippians, chapter number 1, you're going to see that fruit again. We were looking at that in our Wednesday night Bible reading. Philippians, chapter 1. And verse number 10. We read that you may approve things that are excellent. Now, I like the thought of that. It's something that differs. It's something that carries on through. It's something that's better. There are good things and there are better things. This is saying choose the best, not the good. Choose the best thing. That you may be sincere. And that word is that which stands the test of the sunlight. It has to do with the pottery. I understand where they crack some pottery and they put some wax in it to seal the cracks in order to sell it. But as soon as the sun hit it, of course, the wax melted and the cracks appeared. Without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. See, that's something genuine. And what you've got here is the choice of things that are better. Is it better to do this or that? We should always choose the better, not the best, not necessarily the good, but the best. That will produce in us the fruit of righteousness. God's chastening hand will correct us, are choosing the better things over the good will fill us with the fruit of righteousness that comes by Christ and is for the glory and praise of God. And we have another one in the book of James, chapter number 3, that we looked at in our Bible class this morning. In James chapter 3 and verse 18, then we can start sowing some seed in verse 18. And it's called, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. See, we're ready to do some sowing now. That is, after there's some fruit of repentance in our lives, after we're known by our fruit, after we're bearing some resemblance to the fruit of the vine and the character of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit, then the fruit of righteousness. Once the Lord chastens us, that we might be partakers of His holiness, and once we choose the best, that will produce the fruit of righteousness. And then we can go sow the seed of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, we've got some more, and there's a progression to this. John chapter 4, we got some more fruit bearing there. They're in Samaria at this particular time in chapter 4 and verse 35. The Lord said to His disciples, say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Evidently the harvest was 4 months away at that time. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, that is, and look on the fields of Samaria, for they are white, all ready to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. That's reaping the harvest. The fields are white unto harvest. There's unsaved people. The Lord says, we'll lift up our eyes and look on the fields that are white unto harvest. And we're to go out to do some sowing and some reaping and gathering fruit unto eternal life. Now in John chapter 15 again, you got that as the second aspect of fruit bearing in that chapter. John 15, the first 7 or 8 verses had to do with the fruit of the vine. It has to do with being reproduced after His kind. But in verse 16, it's going out and reproducing after our kind. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That's fruit bearing. That's reproducing after our kind. It's going out and winning others to the Lord. If you look in the book of James chapter 5, see a verse there. James is speaking in chapter 5, especially of the last days, just prior to the coming of the Lord. And he says in chapter 5, in verse number 7, he says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, that's the Lord Himself, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and have long patience for it until we receive the early and the latter rain. See, the Lord is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. That's souls. That's people who are still in their sins. Do we care about those people? Are we concerned about our neighbors that are on the road to hell, that do not know Christ as their Savior, our loved ones, that do not know Christ as our Savior? The Lord has left us in the world as a mouthpiece, an ambassador, to be able to speak a word in season to people that they might be saved. It's not just preaching the gospel in a place like this where you don't get the people in. It's getting out where the people are. A good fisherman is going to fish, not off the end of the wharf, He's going to go out where the fish are. He'll not catch any fish unless he goes where the fish are. And we need to get out and spread the gospel. Every one of us need to get out and spread the gospel. That is, after the fruit of repentance are in our lives, after we're showing some fruit and people know us by our fruit, and after we're bearing some bit of the character of Christ in our lives, then we're to go out and sow the seed of the fruit of righteousness in the hearts of people, and sow it in peace, and see some reproduction, some fruit after our kind. Now look with me in Isaiah chapter 32. In Isaiah chapter 32, and the last verse. Blessed are you when ye sow beside all waters. Now, waters in the Bible, literally, to look at this as literal seed. The Jordan River used to overflow its banks every now and then. And of course, when the water went down, if you threw the seed on the water, like Ecclesiastes chapter 11 says, cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. That bread is the seed. You put the seed on the water, and the water goes down, and the seed goes in that soft mud that's wet, and it germinates, and it produces fruit. So he's using that in here. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. But waters in the Bible, outside of the literal waters, is figurative of people, the masses of people. You've got that in a lot of places, and especially in Revelation chapter 17, where there's a great wicked religious system sitting on many waters, and it says that the waters are people. So blessed are you when ye sow. We have the seed, the word of God, the gospel, the promises of God, and the truth of the gospel. And when we sow that seed, scatter that seed on many waters, God says, you're going to be blessed. And he says, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. And you say, what in the world does that mean? I like that little phrase. It's our feet that carry the gospel to people. We carry the gospel. Blessed, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good tidings. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. The feet of the ox and the ass. Now the ox was a clean animal. It was to be eaten and it was to be sacrificed. It was a clean animal. Now the ass is the only animal that we read by name in the book of Exodus that was to be redeemed by a lamb. It was either redeem the ass by a lamb or break its neck. That is the picture of the sinner. It's either redeemed or lost forever in hell. That's the picture of the ass. Job says, vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. So here the ass and the ox that were never yoked together, they were never to be yoked together.